Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we want to continue talking about Isaiah chapter 28. In particular, we're going to want to connect Isaiah chapter 8 to Isaiah chapter 28, in which we have the understanding of the stone, the rock, in both places, which, of course, is Christ himself. Now, let's pick up where we left off last time, and we've got a lot to cover, so let's go ahead and get started. So at verse 11, once again we read, "For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, Yahweh will speak to this people, to whom he has said, This is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose. Yet they would not hear." Now, as we talked about in our last lecture, this is prophesying and pointing toward that gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in which the Holy Spirit enables the disciples to speak in strange lips, that is, foreign tongues, in order to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And that was to be a sign to the people of Israel. But as Isaiah had predicted, they still would not listen, even though they saw this sign. So that gift of speaking in foreign tongues was a sign against Israel. And so, of course, for this reason, it is no longer needed in our day. It has served its purpose when the gospel first went in Jerusalem to the Jews, and then it went out of Jerusalem to the Gentiles. But now in this passage, not only does it say that they still will not listen, in contrast, you have what message they are supposed to be giving, the message of comfort, the message in the promise of Emmanuel, that is, God with us, that they're to preach to their own people, that is, the leaders here who refuse to listen and refuse to speak except what comes from the imagination of their own heart. But in that office of teacher, they are to be proclaiming rest, rest to the weary, but yet they will not listen and they will not give comfort to the weary. They will not give the word of consolation, but instead they give precept upon precept, line upon line. They continue to give man-made rules and regulations rather than God's word of forgiveness, mercy, and grace that is all fulfilled in the promise of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So they would not listen. They would not listen in the days of Isaiah. And Isaiah, of course, is the one who comes on the scene in order to give them that message of peace, the promise of Emmanuel. And as they would not listen in the days of Isaiah, they refused to listen in the days of the apostles. And so, just like the prophet Amos declares that there will be a day when there will be a famine on the land, and not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but rather of hearing the words of Yahweh. And this takes place when the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. The people of Israel no longer have that word. They have rejected the word incarnate in the flesh, and they resisted the Holy Spirit who's poured out in that promise. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 28, we pick up at verse 13. "And the word of Yahweh will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now I want you to pay close attention to those last words that were connected together in a row. Namely, fall backward, be broken, snared, and taken. Now if we go back to chapter 8 of Isaiah, we have these same words connected together. These words of punishment, the threat for those who refuse to listen to the word of God. So if you go back at chapter 8, starting at verse 14, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on him. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. So again, you see the connection here between this threat of punishment for those who refuse to listen, that they will fall, be broken, be snared, and taken away. Now in chapter 8, we're talking about the stone of offense, the rock of stumbling. We're talking about the promise of the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He will become a sanctuary. Now, this is the same rock that we're talking about in Isaiah 28. Now, later on in Isaiah 28 at verse 16, we are referring to the Messiah as the stone. Now, of course, he is the stone that the builders have rejected. But yet, in Isaiah 28, it's made clear that he is the foundation stone, the tested stone, the precious cornerstone that Yahweh himself puts into place. And we'll get to that verse later on in verse 16. But before that, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 28 and pick up at verse 14. Now Isaiah writes, therefore, hear the word of Yahweh, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Now that's verses 14 and 15. Now this word is going against those who are in authority, those who are ruling the people in Jerusalem and leading them astray. Again, this is the proud crown of the drunkards, this crown of pride and arrogance. They rule and they tyrannize consciences. They do not give rest to the weary. And the same thing is taking place in the days of Jesus with all the scoffers who ridicule the word of God. So notice in this passage that the leaders, the rulers, are boasting that they have made a covenant with death, that they've made an agreement with Sheol. But yet only in Yahweh is their life. Only through the word of God will they receive life. And so the prophet says, therefore hear the word of Yahweh, for alone in the word do you receive life. But yet they refuse to hear, and they prefer death in Sheol. So here's a whole mockery of what's going on here, that they have a covenant with death, an agreement with Sheol. In other words, they have broken their covenant with Yahweh, and they no longer want any agreement, let alone a promise, from God. Now these are false teachers, and they are making their lies their own refuge. They are taking shelter in their own falsehood. So again, as the days of Isaiah, so the days of Jesus, when we have the word enfleshed, the word incarnate, that they refuse to listen to. That they, again, is the rulers, those leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the chief priests, all those who will not listen. Why? Because they have a different covenant, a covenant with death. No longer do they want the covenant with life. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 28 at verse 16. Now listen to the response of God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Now, this word haste means excessive urgency or eagerness to quickly act or to do this in a rashness. Now, when they translated this into the Greek in the Septuagint, instead of haste, they have put to shame. But the one who trusts in him, who believes in him, as St. Paul will teach us in the New Testament, in which St. Paul and St. Peter, they both combine this passage in chapter 28 with the previous chapter in 8, in which we hear of the stone, that stumbling stone, the rock of offense, and now the tested stone, the precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Now, when Paul writes to the baptized in Rome in chapter 9 in his letter, he says this, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, this is in Romans chapter 9, but you can see how Paul, the apostle, is splicing together these two passages from Isaiah, both in chapter 8 and 28. That you have God declaring that he will lay in Zion a stone, and it is a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And as that promise in chapter 28 declares, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now the apostle Peter does the same thing in his first letter to the baptized in the diaspora. In chapter 2, St. Peter writes, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Now notice what the Apostle Peter is doing. He's taking Isaiah chapter 8, splicing it together with Isaiah chapter 28, and then connecting both with Psalm 118 about the builders rejecting this stone. Now, this stone, of course, is Jesus. This is a promise of the Messiah, that he would come, he would be rejected by the rulers. Just like Isaiah is saying in chapter 28, this crown of drunkenness, those who were in leadership lead the people astray, and they refuse to listen to the very word of God in the flesh. As we have said many times before, that when we look for the promise of Christ in the Old Testament, we are also looking for the conversion of the Gentiles. so that the rulers, that is, those in a teaching office in Israel, refuse to listen, well, that message will go out from Jerusalem. They will be replaced by the apostles, and the apostles will take the message to the Gentiles. And so when Paul is talking about this in Romans chapter 9, later on in the next chapter, he once again alludes to this passage here in Isaiah chapter 28 by stating matter-of-factly, the scriptures say everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Now notice what the apostle is doing here, that this passage of Isaiah that assures the one who believes will not be put to shame, will not be in haste, that this promise applies not only to the people of Israel, but even to the Gentiles, because it is everyone who believes, whether you are Jew or if you are Greek, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. As Isaiah said, whoever believes. So the Apostle Paul is making this clear connection to the conversion of the Gentiles. And as he teaches throughout his epistle to the Romans, that the true sons of Abraham are not found in biological descent alone. True sons of Abraham are spiritual sons. They are sons of faith. And so Father Abraham is the father of all who believe this promise, that in the seed of Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. So whoever believes, Jew or Gentile, has the promise that in him there is refuge, there is life, there is salvation. Now later on, when Paul writes a letter to the baptized in Ephesus, in chapter 2 in that letter, he's using these same themes, the conversion of the Gentiles and also this imagery of a building and the foundation stone. And so Paul will write in Ephesians chapter 2 saying this, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 through 22. Now again, notice that we are talking about Christ as the cornerstone, and that both Jews and Gentiles, those who have been converted, those who are far away, the ones with the strange tongues and the lips of alien languages, have been brought together with those who are near. That is, the biological descendants of Abraham who have the promise and believe. Now, using the same kind of imagery of a building and a stone, the prophet Daniel says in the second chapter of his book, as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold altogether were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And when the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found.
But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Of course, when Daniel is speaking this, he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. He is interpreting that dream that God had given this Babylonian king. Now notice the imagery again, a stone, that this stone that was cut out by no human hand struck the image, this image of these earthly kingdoms, the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, that he will come and he will destroy all of these kingdoms that are part of the league of Satan, the dominion of darkness, oppressing the people so that they cannot see with their eyes and believe in the promise of the Messiah. And this stone then, it destroys these other kingdoms to bring his own kingdom, which of course is now seen in this image of the mountain, the great mountain that fills the whole earth. As we've talked before, that image of a mountain has to do with a kingdom, and sometimes, of course, directly with the king of the kingdom. That's the image of a mountain is a kingdom. Now, in unison with Isaiah the prophet and Daniel the prophet, you also have Zechariah, who is talking about the stone in these images of the Messiah and his kingdom that he brings. So in Zechariah chapter 3, it reads, "For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares Yahweh of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." Now notice that the stone here, the stone with the seven eyes being able to see all things, that this stone will be engraved and inscribed upon, that it is going to be through this action that the iniquity of the land will be removed in a single day. For this is the person and work of Christ. Christ comes. He is the stone that is a sanctuary, but he is rejected by the builders, but he becomes the cornerstone. And in his death and resurrection, he removes the iniquity of the land in a single day. So here you have the prophets talking about Christ and his kingdom with the image of a stone and, of course, a mountain that we see in Daniel. But this stone is used as a foundational stone through which the temple, that is, the church, spiritual Zion, will be built up, built upon this cornerstone. In fact, this message of salvation is what builds people up into this temple. As the message is proclaimed in the preaching of this apostolic doctrine, this evangelical word, the nations are brought into the kingdom of God, so that he is the living stone, and then we are made stones that live within him, as we are being built together, built up into this holy temple. Now, the Apostle Paul will use this similar imagery in his first letter to the baptized in Corinth, chapter 3. He writes, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so look at this image that Paul is using, the image of being built up, that God's kingdom is this temple that's being built upon the foundation of Christ. And so how does the skilled master builder lay a foundation? It is in the preaching of the message of the cross, proclaiming the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. Christ is the basis and the immovable support for spiritual Zion. That, of course, is what St. Cyril says when he comments upon this, the importance of that preached word, which proclaims the person and work of Christ, the stone. The stone rejected by men, but received by God the Father. Now back to Isaiah chapter 28. We pick up at verse 17. "And I will make justice the line, and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Now understand what's going on here is the prophet is saying that God will remove the lies and he'll replace them with truth. And he will take away this shelter, and in its place, Christ alone will be the refuge. Now the prophet continues in the next verse. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it passes through, it will take you. For morning by morning it will pass through, by day and by night, and it will be sheer terror to understand the message. Now let's pause and think about this for a minute. Because Christ alone is the only one who can annul this covenant with death and void out this agreement with Sheol. For Christ himself is life, and he will be thrown into the pit of Sheol, but Sheol will not be able to hold him. For he will cancel that covenant with death, and he'll replace it with a new covenant of life. For he is the resurrection and the life. And when wrath is poured out, the overwhelming scourge will beat you down and there will be no hope apart from God. Then we will test this so-called covenant with death and this agreement with Sheol. Because unless you believe in Christ, you will die in your sins. You can't make an agreement with Sheol and say, hey, if we just bargain and we get along with each other, then we won't have any problems. Right? You can't make a covenant with death. But there is no promise there. The promise is only found in Christ, in which we can have life, in which death no longer has power over us. And so Isaiah continues in the next verse, for the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. In other words, the situation cannot be fixed. And so these earthly ways and the imagination of the hearts of these rulers lead the people astray. You can't make a covenant with death. You cannot have an agreement with Sheol that you won't have to worry and fear these things. Only in Christ can we find deliverance from death and the grave. Only in Christ can we be certain that there is life. So Isaiah continues in the next verse. For Yahweh will rise up as on Mount Perazim. As in the valley of Gibeon, he will be roused to do his deed, and strange is his deed, and to work his work, and alien is his work. Now again, let's think about this a little bit. That first we understand here that these things will be done to the ungodly. Just like these happened at Gibeon when the sun stood still. Remember back in Joshua chapter 9, the prophet records this account for us. That at that time Joshua spoke to Yahweh in the day when Yahweh gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Now, not only does he use this illustration of the valley of Gibeon, but he also talks about that Mount Perazim. Well, that is in reference to the time when King David defeated the Philistines shortly after being anointed. And so in both places, it is Yahweh who gives assistance to his people, and he gives the enemies into their hands. Thus, the people of God will be treated as enemies, and the ungodly Amorites and Philistines, when they rise up in opposition against Joshua and David. That is, Jesus, the Son of David.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org.
Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.